Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning in a country that is free, that we're able to do this without hindrance, without wondering who's going to come through the door and try to shut us down or try to cause problems or just be a thorn in our side. We can do this freely, and it's just an amazing thing that we're able to do. And we just thank you for giving us that opportunity. We ask that you allow us to not take that opportunity lightly, that we can take that freedom that we have and that we can go forth and be able to spread your good news of encouragement and comfort and joy to people that need it. We just want to just thank you again for protecting Jess and having her surgery go well and allowing her once again to be with us this week. We just pray that you can continue just to heal her and just mend her back together wholly. And we want to just continue to pray for Basic as we start both Basic up at the high school and then we do the Basic Junior here at the church, that that all the bugs be worked out for the young ones here at the church with it being a new program. And I just pray that you may can just convict any parent or any child or children, brothers, sisters, or whoever it is, that they can go together, that if they need to be here, that you just provide a way for them to get here or to get to the high school for Basic. Just so they can learn about you, they can be encouraged, they can just be comforted by one another. We know what it feels like as a church as we sit here and we get to see everybody Sunday mornings, what an encouragement that is. It's just such a blessing to have people just continue to add wood to our fire, to just help that fire burn in our soul for you. It takes encouraging. It takes building one another up and just learning and seeing and just taking in how other people deal with problems and situations and are here for each other. And so we just thank you for giving us one another as a church family, that we're able to do that with each other. We just want to pray for this morning as this nation is just so confusing, it seems, that you are not the author of confusion. We know that. And we just ask that you continue to just expose any evils or anything that is happening that as we go forth in this world that seems that is so contrary, and just let us be a light in the darkness that we so often find ourselves surrounded in. As we go forth this morning, I just pray the Holy Spirit that you may just take over the words that I have to say, not your words, but yours. Just use me as your vessel to speak your truth. I have nothing of value to say to anybody, and you are the one that holds all the answers and all those sayings and all the wording, and you've left that here for our benefit, for us to learn and to just be comforted by and be encouraged by. So I just ask that you do that this morning in this building. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you just want to follow along, we're going to read so we get the context of what we're going to talk about this morning. And Eric's got it on the board, or you can follow along on the Bibles, pew Bibles. But chapter 13, verse 24, and then we'll read down, and then we'll jump over to verse 36. So Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jump over to verse 36. "Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he said to them, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so we just heard the parable. Jesus just turned around and explained to us. So, pretty simple. If we look at it from an overall context of what's happening, who the characters in this parable are. And the main thing to look at is the key difference between the wheat and the tares lies within the nature of their purpose. Okay? So the tares are, Eric, you can throw up the first few slides. Think of weeds. Okay, so that picture right there is a wheat field. Looks like a young wheat field, right? There's also weeds in that field. Can you identify any of those weeds? The picture there also shows bundles of wheat. Can you identify any wheat or weeds in those? To our eyes, we can't because they look so similar. So that is a tare. So we have the wheat and we have a tare. And you look at those, even when they start to head out, how hard that would be to be able to see the difference in those plants. Okay? So that's what they're saying is, how did this happen? And then obviously when they go to harvest, you have no option but to tell where the problems lie. You can see them stuck out like a sore thumb. Okay? So that, have that kind of picture. So here we go back to the agriculture background of a parable, thinking of Jesus' time when he's speaking to these people. What are they in? They're just like us. They're in an environment of agriculture, just like what we are. And we're going to take it today with our agriculture background, and we're going to have analogies that maybe will help kind of go through some of this. So wheat is a valuable crop that provides nourishment, sustenance for people, and it's useful. Okay? We know that. Wheat is good, right? Unless you're on the whatever diet tells you not to eat the wheat, but as far as from the perspective of what food does for a starving world, wheat is good, right? So the tares are what? They're harmful to the wheat, and they do not have anything of value to provide. We saw that picture of what the harvest was. You have all that wheat out there to harvest, and the weed seed, if you will, is what's the value in that? There's no value in it, okay? And this sounds like a harsh statement, but just hang on. Just as the righteous are typically valuable and beneficial to society, the evil ones are typically harmful and destructive within and to society. And that sounds harsh, okay? Because that sounds like you're being legalistic and you have your nose up in the air. And that's not prideful or arrogant, or that's not a statement I make with my nose up in the air, okay? Take it in context of how it is. That is the truth of why this world has been, it is, and it will continue to be evil. Okay? Because of those tares or those weeds that are in the environment. That's evil. Okay? We all know in this world that there's evils that we don't understand, and we see that they're evil because we are not stumbling around in the darkness, as we covered the last few weeks. By stumbling around in the darkness, they have no outcome other than to produce evil. They cannot produce fruit. Just like that weed cannot produce anything good. It has no choice but to produce problems. What are the problems? The seeds that fall down and continue to be problems the remaining years that those seeds are viable in that soil. So they're there in problems. And that is just like in society, where you take anything evil or anybody with standards, principles, values that are not God's, you put them into society, that is where evil arises. Because they are doing the things that are against the standards of God. And that is where the world has been always. It's just not new today. The world has always been that way. We are that way today, and the world will continue to be that way. There will always be evil persistent on this earth. Okay? So, as I thought about things, a thought came to me about the past few days and just where my mind's been and where everything's been going on. And I overviewed my life and I asked myself, what are the hard things in my life? What are the hardest things that I have to deal with? And the answer then that as I continued to think about that and chew on that was the hardest thing that we have to do in this world is live. Because we live amongst those weeds. We live amongst the darkness. We live in an evil world that our minds when we try to uphold the standards of God, we try to walk and live by His values and His principles, that's hard because it's completely contrary to what the world and the environment that we are in continues to push on us. And it's hard. And that's when I look at my life and I say, what is it that is tough to do? It's being around all that stuff. And all of us have jobs. All of us are in an environment that we either don't live in a completely Christian society or people who actually walk it every day, or we don't live in a seminary all day or a college that teaches that or a church that teaches it. We're not in it all day long. So we're all going to have those pressures against us. And that's what's tough. We know, just like what Paul says, we know what's right, but we continue to stumble on what is wrong. And that's just normal. That is that picture of the harvest when it showed all of that wheat and then just that oddball stuff sitting up there. All right, so there's another picture on there. If Eric, you want to, the one where the two roots are together, it's kind of the white with the red. If there's, keep flipping through. There's one more maybe after that. One more after that one maybe? No? Just those four? Okay. Anyway, picture that. We all know what a root looks like. We'll just explain it. The grain plant has a root, correct? The wheat plant has a root, correct? What happens when those plants are side by side? Those roots grow together. They grow around each other, correct? Okay? The weed is just not an oddball plant that's out there. That's what we have to understand. When we're walking through this life and we're feeling the pressures of that just compounding on us all the time, thinking that that's the hard thing in life is to deal with all of this stuff, and that's pushing us, we have to realize that that plant is just not some oddball plant. That plant requires what to survive? Here comes my farming analogies, right? That plant is robbing stuff. It's robbing fertilizer. It's robbing nutrients. It's robbing sunlight. It's robbing water that are there for the good plants to grow. Yet when those roots are entangled into the good roots, or those plants are side by side, we now have competition. And that competition in our life is what's hard. Because we need those nutrients. We need that water. We need that sunlight. We need that stuff in our life for us to be able to grow and be fruitful and be able to get to the end of the harvest that God has designed us to do. Yet we have all of these plants out there that are just sticking in, causing problems. And we have all of that stuff out there that's causing issues, right? So that goal of that plant, of that weed, if you will, is to rob the good plants of everything that it needs to reproduce. Choking it out, allowing it not to bear its fruit or seed to be harvested to be able to be used for something good. So think of that analogy. So we have all of those weeds that are within there. The goal of that evil weed seed, because they're evil. If you're a farmer, weeds are evil, period. It's a great analogy because they're robbing all of the good stuff that we need. So in our Christian life, that weed is sitting there, that evil that we live in, that evil that continues to sit there and rob that stuff, its goal in our life is to make us unfruitful. Because if it can steal enough nutrients, water, sunlight, fertilizer from us, we won't put an ear on that stalk of corn. There's the picture. We've had a challenging year, right, for farmers. This has been one of the most challenging years we've had. There's been some things that Johnny and I have noticed a lot of when we're out in these fields that have made a big difference and will make major differences come harvest. Major differences. And the things that stand out are the fields that have made the extra investment. Okay? Good money spent on pre-emergence chemical up front. They withheld the good foundation. They held on to the good foundation that they started with by applying that chemical, enough chemical to suppress the weeds that they knew were coming. Okay, they recognize the value to hold off the future problems by having something in place to combat the struggles to come. Additional fertilizer has made a huge difference. Inflation wasn't just in our grocery stores. It was in our agriculture industry like crazy last year. People said, I cannot afford to put the normal fertilizer that I put out on these crops, so therefore I'm going to just hold back and put maintenance program on or something, not as much, because I've fertilized over the years, it should be good enough. But the ones who paid the cost of inflation, of the required nutrients above a typical maintenance program, you've noticed the difference this year. The other notice we've seen, split applied nitrogen. A corn crop has to have nitrogen to be able to reproduce in air. A corn plant's number one goal in its life. You didn't know you were going to agronomy class this morning, did you? A corn plant's number one purpose in its life is to reproduce. It's going to make an ear. It's going to put a kernel on no matter what. That's its number one goal in life, is to reproduce and bear fruit. Get another good analogy for us. What should be our goal in life? To produce and bear fruit. It will do whatever it takes in its lifespan, including cannibalization of its own stock, to put an ear on. It's that determined to be able to set an ear. To set an ear, you have to have nitrogen. You cannot put an ear on without nitrogen. It won't happen. It's something that that plant requires. So split applied nitrogen, meaning that sometimes there's different times throughout the year that you can go in and give that plant the feed that it needs. It's got to have that nitrogen for food. That plant utilizes different nitrogen at different stages of its life as it grows. Sometimes it all gets put on up front, and that plant can make it about halfway through its life and says, hey, I'm out of the food you gave me, I need more food, and it starts to cannibalize itself because it needs to finish putting our ear on. And then we have standability issues, we have stock rots, we have root rots. That plant is sucking all that stuff out of there that it can. It says, I can't get any more, and I know I need to make that ear, so I'm going to kill myself in the process of making that ear. Okay? So split applied nitrogen, we've seen, they feed the plant periodically throughout its growing stages, giving it nitrogen when it was hungry, allowing it to hold its strength. So our other one that we've seen is fungicide. They gave the plant an extra antidote to be as healthy as possible to take the heat and the stress. Fungicide goes on that plant. It's like giving us medicine before we need it. To be able to keep, it's like the vitamins that you take, the Flintstone vitamins you take every day. You build that stuff up in your body to be able to help fight stuff off. Fungicide does the same things in corn. You give it that antidote. It holds off diseases. It holds off bugs sometimes, depending on what you put in with the fungicide. It takes all those evil things that are attacking the plant and puts a barrier up between them. So we have seen that those four things have made a difference. But all of these costed the grower something above and beyond. These purchases were made as an investment. Because when you look at the commodity price of the futures in the corn market, you think, this is not good. It's hard for me to make this investment looking at the future. But us living in a world full of weeds requires us to make an investment that is no different. We must stand firm and keep our foundation clean to continue to build upon. We too have to spend the money on the pre-emergent side of the chemicals, because that is our foundation. If I get out of the gate with an issue, I'm going to continue to have issue, build upon issue, build upon issue, and I'm never going to get ahead of it. I'm never going to feel like I'm just swirling in problems because I don't have my foundation clean. I don't have a good foundation to continue to build on. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Nehemiah is an awesome story. When he's a slave to the king, but then he goes out and God's pressing on him to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he goes and he does it. And he did not forsake the work that was to be done just because he had opposition. You read through the story of Nehemiah and he has opposition against opposition against opposition, to where at the end of it, he was standing on the wall building it with his sword in one hand and his putty knife in the other one, building the wall to make sure that nobody comes and hinders him from accomplishing what God needed him to do by building that wall. He stood against the opposition. He continued to build on his foundation because he applied the things that needed to be done up front. He had a good background, a good foundation to know that God was faithful, to know that if he was doing something that God intended him to do, that God was faithful enough to protect him in doing what he needed to be done. It wasn't Nehemiah's work. It was God's work being done through Nehemiah. And that's us. If we need to be able to do the work that God has intended us to be able to do, we just need to know if he's faithful. And if we put the pre-emerge chemical out in front, we can know that God will take care of what will come in the future for those weed problems and that evil that's going to come and cause us issues. But if we start behind the eight ball, those issues are going to compound and compound and compound and compound, and we're going to have nothing but a weedy mess when we go out to harvest. So, we cannot short ourselves on the required nutrients, no matter the cost. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. So consider the truth, the principles, standards, and values of God as a thing of the highest value. Those are the things in our life that need to be the highest of value. The principles, standards, the truths of God. That is what we need to consider valuable in our life. Because if we have something valuable, what do we do with it? We hold it in tight. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to give it up. We build our life around those things that are valuable to us. Why do we go to work and try to provide for our families like we do? Because we see value in our families. We want to provide for our families. We want to give our families the best outcome we can possibly give them. So we work hard for our families. Hold those at the highest of value, sparing no pains, cost, or sacrifice to obtain it. And when gotten, we keep it safe. We do not barter for earthly profit or the pleasures of sense. Do not need to be reasoned out of it or laughed out of it. How many times do you get ridiculed for believing in what you believe in? How many times do people just say that God's stuff doesn't work? How many times does somebody quit calling you all the time, or quit when they see you coming, they walk the other direction? Because they don't want to come face to face with the principles and the standards and the values that you have, that you hold, that you speak of. I'm starting to see the hardest thing in life to be is either a seed salesman and a pastor at the same time, because people just go, because they don't know if you're going to try to sell them something or if you're going to try to teach them something. And it's starting to show. You never know. So don't part with it for any consideration. Okay? The extra applied nitrogen. We must be fed throughout our growing season. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Without the intake of the Word of God, we will seek endurance and encouragement from the world, because we will not know how or where else to find it. We all need it. We need food to be sustained, just like that plant does. And it cannibalizes itself to be sustained. We will cannibalize ourselves to the world to be able to be sustained. We have to be sustained. we need to survive. It's a natural instinct that we have, is to survive. We will take whatever we can get to survive. Wherever it comes from, whatever form it is, whoever gives it to us, we're going to take it to survive. Where are we going to pull that from? We all have what we need. This is enough food to last us a lifetime. There's nothing else you can go to the store and buy that would be edible for a lifetime. It's there. We need food to be sustained. To sustain something means to give it strength, protection, encouragement, and comfort. God's sustainment is holding together with a power that suppresses that of any human being. So God's food can do far above and beyond for us what any human form of anything can do. We look at the standards, the principles, and the values, and the truths of God. The promises of God are what we stand upon and what we intake to be able to sustain us through this life. That was a shrink class, too. Because there's the answer. You want something that sustains you in this life, you're not going to find it anywhere else. Because we're not intended to find it anywhere else. Anything else that we find in this world will not do with us what God intended it to be used for. We can't just continue to fill ourselves with stuff and stuff of this world and whatever the world says we need to be happy and how we need to be encouraged and what it takes to be comforted. We can't continue to do that and then think that everything's going to turn out okay. Because the great thing about God is that He loves us enough. This is the thing that blows my mind, that He will allow us to walk through those. He lets us make our own decisions. We're not robots, or we're not Pinocchio up on strings being controlled through this world. He allows us to seek after the comforts that we choose. If we choose this world for comforts, guess what? God's going to give us the comforts of this world to be encouraged by, to be comforted by, to be built up by. But that will only do what for us? That will only comfort us with the things of this world. And we know the things of this world are far different from the things of God. So we need to protect ourselves. Here comes our fungicide application. We need to protect ourselves from the heat and the stress of life. Life is stressful. Life is hot. Sometimes we feel like we're burnt so bad that there ain't anything but ashes left in a pile. Beauty comes from those ashes. Because God can take those ashes and God can make something beautiful out of those ashes. That refining process, if I'm going to take gold and I'm going to take it and I'm going to refine it, you have to get it so hot that all the impurities come out of it. And as those impurities come out of it, it can be strained. That dross, it's called, it can be taken off and off, so the purity of the gold is higher and higher and higher and higher, which does what? Creates a better reflection. That reflection then is not for us to see. That reflection is for Jesus to be reflected out of us. And that happens through the refining process. That heat will be turned up in our life. Those problems, those situations, that stress that we have in our life is coming whether we want it or not. But if we prepare ourselves for that time, we'll be able to be refined to a more reflective piece of gold. And that's what that fungicide can do. By giving ourselves that antidote, by coming to church on Sunday mornings, by doing stuff throughout the week, by being in your Bible throughout the week, you are giving yourself that antidote for when the heat and the stress is turned up. Because without it, we've been fungicide on now for 5 years. This is the first year that within a month of the application time, we have been able to see a visual difference because that heat and stress has been turned up so much on those plants that you can see a visual difference already. You will see that in your own life. There are things that you're going to come about that will happen in your life that are going to burn, that are going to take everything you got and suck the life out of them. Is that because God's evil? No. We know that because this is the evil, sinful world that we live in. Back to the original sin. That is where evil comes from. That is where hurt, pain, stress, that heat that gets turned up, that's all what that is about. And our outlook on that will either make you or break you in that situation. If you can look at that situation and realize, number one, that God is big enough, God allowed you to be there, that there's nothing that comes forth from God that is evil, so that situation God is not doing on purpose to be an evil dad to you. If you look at it and you can say, okay, God, I am here to be your ambassador. I am here to take your standards, your principles, your truths, and your values out to a lost and dying world that is stumbling around in the darkness. I am to be that light. How can I use that situation where that heat and that stress is so hot? How can I use that to be able to turn my light switch on and go out and be an encouragement to the dark? That's going to change your perception on your life. You're not going to look at it as, oh, poor me, God is punishing me again. You're going to look at it and say, okay, God, what do you need me to do with this opportunity? What do you need me to do? Are you teaching me? Or are you going to use me in this situation to help somebody in the dark see you? Those are the questions that we have to ask. That's the reality of what will make your life make more sense, if you will. Because if you just walk into it blind, it's going to be confusing. Life is confusing anyway. God is not the author of confusion. He is simple. But if we don't give ourselves the antidote and we don't continue to protect ourselves, that harvest at the end, that fruit at the end, is going to be minimal. And someday, when we're standing before Him, as this is going to talk, this is talking about judging unbelievers versus believers, but there's also a judgment for believers on what they've done with their life. Whether it's the stones and the precious gems that fire cannot harm, or is our life full of wood, hay, and stubble that gets put before God and gets burned up? All of our good works that we did on this earth. We also will be judged for that stuff. So, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. Human nature is to seek refuge somewhere. Because in life, we always are in the need of deliverance from ourselves, from others, from different circumstances that life throws at us. Survival. The number one thing for survival is what? A shelter. You're not going to survive without a shelter. Who do we have as our shelter? Who do we seek that refuge in? So as we look at those, all of that cost us something. Those are all investments that we must make. Because what you're doing right now here this morning is an investment. It took you away from something else in this life. And this life is just continuing to get busier and busier and busier, no matter who you are. Whether you're the young ones, whether you're the old ones, this life does not stop. It continues to get faster and faster and busier and busier. We're making an investment somewhere with our life. Every day we wake up, we make an investment. You're either investing in this world and the kingdom of this world, or you're either investing in the kingdom of God that we get to spend all eternity in. I know what I'd like to do. I don't always do it, but I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to take my investment and get something that I can reap the higher reward from. That's normally why we invest things. Common sense would say eternity is a heck of a lot longer than what this earth is. And we all know people that die, and we all know that their stuff is here. Their bank accounts are left here. All that stuff that they work for, it's all right here yet. So what are we investing in? Okay, the thing is that sometimes our roots can't help but be intertwined with other roots. That picture, you want to throw that one back up? That one you found? Sometimes we can't help it, right? But God knows that. And God allows those roots to be there. Not to harm us, but maybe for us to grow bigger and stronger, allowing Jesus to shine forth, choking out the evil. Allowing the wheat field to produce a greater yield. So if you go back to that one where it's all the brown wheat with a few weeds, what an encouragement a few of those wheat pieces are to the rest of that wheat field. That's the church. It's an encouragement. That's why you're here, because it is an encouragement to other people. You sitting here encourages people, whether you know it does or not. I'm here to tell you that it does. The effect that it has for people being in a church, being together as a body, does far more than what your brains can ever comprehend. God says that, not me. I know it's true because I get to see it, and I know people in here see it. And as we go to FASL, being part of the church, because that wheat field, that is just not Norway, Iowa. Our church body is all over this world. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made new. You have a new family. You're now a child of God. That means that you have brothers and sisters who have done the same. Those brothers and sisters are all over this world. And they have the same struggles that you and I have. Sometimes they look worse. An interesting thing that the majority of the people, as we watch these videos that FASL sent, the majority of those Christians over there in the third world countries say that they would rather do and endure what they do than come to America and try to be a Christian. You figure that one out. That's because we're so blinded. We notice that with the kids that we have right here in this community. We go do our youth camps in different locations. We know a lot of different kids from all over this world. And you get to different geographies in this nation. This is the hardest one to speak to kids. And it's the exact same reason that the people over in those other countries look at us and say, I don't want that. Is because we have so much. We have anything we want. We can go get anything we need, what we want. We don't have to suffer or sacrifice anything. So why do I need Jesus? Because I got it all figured out. That's our life, and that's kids' life. It's getting harder and harder and harder for us. We've been working with these kids a long time. And each year it gets harder and harder and harder to unzip them and get to the point of what they're struggling with, because they're kids. They're struggling. Life is hard. Life is confusing. That evil that surrounds us has surrounded them too, except they have gotten everything from their mommy and daddy shoved down their throats to let them, oh, it's okay, you can go to sports. I'll just, instead of going to have a job, I'll buy that so you can go do sports. That's our number one issue that we see with the schools that we deal with the kids that we have. They get everything that they want. They have no need. thing. So why do I need to go to youth group and learn about Jesus? I have everything I want. My mom and dad give me a car, they give me clothes, they give me food. I got all this stuff. I don't need this, Jesus. My life is fine. And that's why we tell you to continue to pray for these kids. Pray for these youth, different youth ministries that we're able to partake in. And when we look at it, you can start flipping them pictures on. When we look at this with Fasl in Pakistan, that's how they view America, is the same way that I just said about those kids. And yet, this is what they're going through. So there is a national holiday, believe it or not, in Pakistan, National Persecute Christian Day is a national holiday in Pakistan. And what they do, this whole riot, talking to Fasl, this whole riot and whole issue that started was that somebody supposedly, which all they have to do is make an allegation about something, there's no proof in anything, and they can have complete chaos like this. But they issued something where somebody wrote in and ripped the pages out of the Quran, that they wrote something against Muhammad in there. And then supposedly all this started, but coincidence have it, which I don't believe in coincidences, that it was on the exact same day of the National Persecute Christian Day. And out came this allegation. Fasl sent, that other one was news stations, this one was from one of the villages where Fasl is out to. That is a Christian that they're sitting and beating with rods and sticks. He ends up, the police end up coming and taking that man away, which is far worse than what is getting done to that man right there. That man should have just continued to get there, stayed there and get beat, because the police will be 1,000 times harder on him than what the men there will be in that mob. That's the thing he sent that is the National Persecute Christians Day. So it's real. So we say, what are we going to do? So these are from Fasl himself. Those other ones were from news outlets. This is another one from Fasl himself. That is a church. You can see the cross on the back wall that's burnt. They burnt 28 churches and ruined over 400 homes. There's Fasl. So he's been out the last few days trying to encourage, trying to build people up, trying to comfort them, bringing them supplies, bringing them food, bringing them finances. I asked, what could we do? Because obviously God has us placed here. We're not over in Pakistan to go out and do what Fasl is doing to these people. We can't physically do it. He said, pray. Number one, pray for the encouragement and the building up of these believers that have just had everything stripped from them. Their homes, their families. They were running out of town, hiding into the forest, or the jungle, to be able to get away from them. He said, pray for them. And then financially, he asked us to help support if we could, and that's what we're going to use today's offering for. Because as you could see, churches were burnt. Well, what's in churches usually? Bibles. So any additional Bibles, any additional supplies, all that stuff was burnt. So he would use that money to be able to help the families, provide the clothing that was burned, the food, the houses, the Bibles for the churches, to be able to rebuild the churches. That's what he asked for. When I asked, what can we do to help? So we're going to just take today's offering. It's going to be that way. We also have on the back table by the mints, there's these little business card things. They have two addresses on them, one for Pastor John Francis of India, and one also for Fasl, for his ministry. Those are always back there. You can continue to support those throughout the year. This church does support those two throughout the year, but if you choose to do that above and beyond, those addresses are back here. So if you, when we take offering today, you can just do your normal thing. If you make a checkout, just make it to the church, and then Dale will bundle it all together and write one checkout out to Fasl. So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to just hear your word this morning, just to allow it to lean on us, to give us something to chew on through the week, that there's always some way that we can strive to get better in doing what we do for you. We just pray that you give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear those around us that are needing that encouragement, that are needing to just be comforted by us. We say it so many times that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And if that means that the harvest is plentiful, it means that there's plenty of people that are tired of stumbling around in the darkness that need to know who you are. And we know that because we come in contact with so many people with just the look of, what else can I do? The empty, hollow, sad, shameful look of depletion, that they're just wore out. And you have placed us here in an environment that we can be helpful to them. So I just pray that you give us all this week somebody to be in contact with that we can encourage and build up and have the opportunity to share your truth with them, to be able to extend out to them the hope of eternity that you've given us. We want to also pray for Kyla from Kansas. Many of you know who she is. She is doing her first mission trip to India with Jean and Nancy and their granddaughter. We just pray that you protect them, that you just allow her to be a light to those children and those people when they go out to the villages and see so many people, but ultimately just protect her as she's over there. And we want to just continue to lift up Fassel, that as he's out doing the work of your hands and your feet to the people, he's showing you to so many people who need you right now, that he can just stay safe, that he can be healthy, that he can just continue to have energy to keep going and just go be an encouragement to so many people that need him right now. And we just lift up them and their church before you this morning, that you can just use any finances that we can strum together for that purpose, and that we don't do it out of guilt or out of shame, but we do that out of a true need and love for our brothers and sisters that are just like us over there. They're just suffering and being persecuted in a different way than what we see. So we know that you are in control of all things and that you are faithful in all things, and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.